have to continue to see my face, but it's a good thing there's not a mirror up here, because then I'd have to see it too, and that would not be good. You're like, it's a goatee, yeah, so I guess it is French. Okay, so we're actually going to take a little bit of a detour away from, what's that? You don't think it's French? It doesn't look very French, I know. We're going to take a detour away from 1 Thessalonians, and since we have about 20, 25 minutes or so, I just want to share with you some thoughts that the Lord has been speaking to me about from two passages in the Scriptures. But I just want to say that since I was young, and I classify myself as no longer young, although I'm looking at the audience and I'm still really young. So when I was younger, one of my favorite sounds was the sound of rippling water over rocks or stones in a creek or a stream, and it still is. Now, I could actually, and this might sound weird, but I could sit by the hour just with my eyes closed and listen to that sound. It's very peaceful. It's just an indescribable sound, right? It hits some special place in your mind and your heart, and you just feel at peace. I think there's lots of things like that in nature that God gives us. As we go out into his creation, we see a sunset or a sunrise. Some of us see the sunrise. It's a beautiful thing. If you've never seen the sunrise, get up early in the morning and see a sunrise. We hear the sound of the ocean, and I'm going to be hearing that in about a week, a little over a week. Looking forward to that. That's a very good sound. But this is my favorite sound. I don't know why, it just is. And as we look at the Scriptures, we actually see that streams of water, they're mentioned many times in the Scriptures. And it speaks to us, it's a metaphor, it speaks to us of many different things in the Scriptures. Of course, if we look at John's Gospel, we see streams of living water inside of us that bubble up and then flow out. And so we are blessed by the stream of God's Holy Spirit in us. But then he overflows and those blessings flow to the people around us. We're going to look at two passages in the Scriptures that speak of the stream related to blessing. And just let me say here that if you think that you're not allowed to seek God's blessing, that's Satan that's telling you that, right? God wants you to seek his blessings. And I'm not talking about material blessings and all the stuff. If you turn on the TV and you listen to the preachers on the TV, they say the same kind of thing. Seek God's blessings and you'll be flying these big jets and you'll be driving these cars and you'll have all this money you won't know what to do with. That's not the kind of blessing I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual blessings, that God wants to bless us with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and so many other things, right? But these are blessings that he wants to bless us with. We just sang this song that he's a good, good father, right? And Jesus was talking about this when he was talking about prayer. He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask of him? And he is our heavenly Father. He wants to shower blessings on us, but we have to be in a position to accept those blessings. And so I want to turn to these passages and think about that, and not think so much about the streams or the blessings and what that means. But let's think about the thing that's planted beside the stream in both of these passages that we're supposed to be like. Anybody know what that thing is? What is it? I heard it. A tree, yeah. We're supposed to be the tree. So that's the title of the message this morning, is Be the Tree. And the first one, very familiar passage, I think, to most of us. The second one, maybe not quite as familiar, but still should be familiar to each of us as believers. The first one, Psalm 1. So let's turn there just for a couple minutes. Psalm 1. And I'll read the entire psalm. It's only 6 verses. Reading out of the New American Standard Bible. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So it starts out with this positive word. He says blessed or blessed, however you like to say that word. How blessed or how blessed is the man or the person? Obviously, it's not just talking about men here. Men and women are included in this. How blessed is the person who... But then he doesn't list like what that person's like or what that person does. Instead, he lists three things that that person doesn't do. And that's actually a pretty good way of sometimes getting at what something is first thinking about what it's not. So let's exclude the things that it's not. So if you want to be in a position where you are ready to accept God's blessings, you need to pay attention to these three things. That's what he's telling us, right? Blessed is the man who does not, and the first one is, walk in the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly. Some translations say ungodly, and I actually like that translation better because when we think of the word wicked, we usually think it means evil people, like people who are out there murdering and stealing and raping and doing all these nasty things and hurting people, right? And if you grew up in a Christian home, maybe for the first few years of your life or whatever, you had this picture in your head of like the world, you know, you went to church and you heard from the Bible that said there's the righteous and then there's the wicked. And there's this huge difference between these people. And you thought, I don't ever want to go into the world because it's just this den of iniquity and they're all really nasty people. And what's it going to be like? And I've known children who have grown up in homeschooling, for example, and they're very protected. And then when they get out into the world, maybe they go to college for the first time, they find out that sometimes people in the world are actually nicer and better than the people in the church, right? And they're like, these are the wicked? I heard these people were wicked. Well, they're ungodly. That's what it means. It means that they don't have a concept of who God really is, and they don't accept him for who he is, and they don't accept the sacrifice that his son made for them, and so they're ungodly. And that's what it means when it says wicked here. It's not talking about just people who are doing really bad things all the time, right? So we don't want to make that mistake of thinking that it's like, okay, I'm not going to listen to the murderers and the thieves and all those people that are doing evil things. But this is the people of the world. And we know from John's letter, first letter, that the whole world lies under the influence or the sway or the control of the evil one, of the wicked one. All right, so the whole world. There's no exceptions to that. So there's the righteous, and those are the ones that God has declared righteous, and then there's the wicked. There's no in between. So when we go out into the world, what we're hearing in the world is the counsel of the wicked. And I'm gonna pick on something that most of us have in our homes, and I'm not saying this to condemn anybody, because I have one in my home, and I turn it on from time to time. You all know what I'm talking about. Television. It's one of the ways we might think that we're protecting ourselves from all the counsel of the wicked, and then we sit down in the evening and we turn on the television. And we're like, okay, we're going to pick, what's that thing that only shows stuff from the 1950s? Something TV, Me TV or something. Well, the word me right there, that should tell you something, right? Me TV, what's that all about? But anyway, we won't go there. But so you pick something like that. You're like, well, these are innocuous or whatever. But every 3 minutes, there's 5 minutes of commercials. And those 5 minutes, so yeah, so you wind up watching 45 minutes of commercials for every 60-minute program that you watch. And in those commercials, I guarantee to you that the world is teaching you its wisdom, right? And we may think that we're immune to it, that we're not listening to it, that we don't hear it, and it's just going in one ear and out the other, or we can ignore it. But over time, it wears on you, and you may be surprised how it changes your thinking without you even knowing it, especially if we're not paying attention. All right, so just something to think of there. The counsel of the wicked, it's not something that we want. We shouldn't be out there walking in the world and listening to the counsel, the advice, the wisdom of the world. And then it says that the blessed person doesn't stand in the path of sinners. So, you know, you can kind of think of it like this, like an amusement park. You've gone into the park, that's the world, right? And it's a lot of fun stuff to do in the world, quite honestly. That's why it's so attractive to us. It looks very pleasurable, and many times it is. And we're walking around, we're kind of listening, ooh, that would be nice, ooh, that would be nice. And you hear people talking about things. Well, that's kind of like walking in the counsel of the ungodly, right? Just hearing what they're saying and letting it sort of seep into your mind. But then you decide to stand in the path of the sinner. It's like now you've gotten in line for the free fall ride. And by the way, That's the best ride because it just gets to the point, right? Takes you up, drops you. That's all you really need at an amusement park. You don't need loop-de-loos and all these kind of crazy things. You just need to be taken up, dropped. All right, so you've now listened to the counsel of the wicked. You're standing in line, ready to ride the ride, okay? And you're in the path of sinners. And this is what happens for people, for Christians even, who are starting to listen to the counsel of the wicked. They start getting in line. Maybe they haven't taken the ride yet, but they're on their way there, and now you're moving along with it, right? We're moving along with the sinners. Sin is that which God hates. Right? It's not just that these are ungodly people. These are sinners. These are people who are actively doing things that God hates. And many times as Christians, we are now starting to wait in line to do the same things that the sinners are doing. And then it says that the blessed person doesn't sit in the seat of the scoffers or the scornful. And so you can see the progression, right? You're walking, and then you're standing, and then you're sitting, right? So there's a progression, walking, standing, sitting. Starts out kind of active, and you're still in some kind of control. Then you're just kind of standing there passively following the crowd, and then you're sitting down. You think about sitting. If you look through the scriptures, you'll see that there are some illustrations of sitting, but the one that comes to my mind immediately is Pilate. Pilate listens to all the arguments that are coming to him, right? He even debates with the people. He's like, why? What evil has he done? And his wife tells him not to have anything to do with him. And finally, though, he's overcome by it all, and he goes, there's nothing I can do, and he sits down in the judgment seat. So we think of I can't even talk this morning. I need more coffee. But actually, I need the Lord is what I really need. Sitting in the seat is a place of comfort and rest. So now we're ready to be comfortable here. We're ready to rest. But it's also a place of final decision. I've made my decision. This is what I'm going to do. Boop, I'm good here. And interestingly, it says the seat of the scoffers, because by this time, the sinners have turned into scoffers, where now they're starting to make fun of the people who aren't doing it and the God who tells them that they shouldn't do it, right? So they're scoffers. Look at all these people over here. They don't know what they're missing. And I just challenge you to think about this, because I've been convicted about this some time ago. I can't say that I've perfectly followed this, but with television again, I'm going to point this out. Think about the last 10 years or the last 20 years of your life. Are there things that you tolerate in the things that you watch today that you would never have tolerated 20 years ago? I'm not going to point out what those things might be, but just think about it. Are there things that you tolerate today? And do you maybe even, as I have done in the past, laughed at people who won't participate or watch that kind of stuff or do whatever it is that you think you have the freedom to do? Right? So something to search your soul about. Have I listened to the counsel of the wicked? Have I stood in the path of sinners? And have I at some point in some ways in my life sat down in the seat of the scornful? If that's true, at least in those situations and in that instance and in part of your life, you cannot accept God's blessings for you. I can't accept God's blessings for me. I'm not in a position, because the one who is blessed by God does not do these things. Right? So that's the first thing that we need to understand, and it's very, very important that we can't just go about living in the world, being like the world, listening to the world, participating in the things of the world, and then sitting in the seat that the world sits in and expect to be blessed by God at the same time. We just can't. So then he gets positive here. He says, that's what the blessed person is not like, but here's what the blessed person is like. This is what he does. He delights in the law of the Lord. This kind of goes without saying, right? That the law of the Lord is the mind of the Lord. It's the will of the Lord. It's his desires for us. It's his word. We have it. We have more of it now than they had back then. This is the law of the Lord. This is where he gives us his mind, his desires, so we can know what it is that he wants for us, who he is. This is how we get to know him. So if we want to be blessed, our delight, our pleasure, all of our pleasure needs to be taken up with this, with his will, his desires. And it continues. It says, he meditates in the law day and night. Now, just in case you think that that means one time in the morning, one time at night, it doesn't mean that. When you look through the scriptures, you'll see this phrase used over and over, day and night. And what that means is there's no time during which this is not occurring, right? Day or night. So it means all-inclusive of all time. Now, obviously, when you're sleeping, it's hard to be meditating, although I think it's possible, I guess, that you could be dreaming about these things, etc. But obviously, I don't think that's what it has in mind. But what is meditation? We've gone through this before, and this word has a lot of baggage, right? Because when we think of meditation, we probably think of the techniques that have come from Eastern religions and turned into New Age type practices, and that many people do without even knowing it. When they take a yoga class or like karate and some of those other things that they do, martial arts. And these things are taught. Interestingly, there's a lot of benefits that people get from this, right? But what are they doing? They're taking their mind and they're focusing it on one thing. That's what meditation is. It's the focusing of the mind on one thing. Now, what's different between Christian meditation and all these other forms of meditation is the object of focus. And not obviously, we're not sitting there with our legs crossed and going home and stuff like that. But we're thinking about something. We're focusing our mind and our attention on one thing. And as it strays, we just bring it back. It strays, we bring it back. That's what meditation is in a very simple way. And so what David is saying here in this psalm is that throughout the day, as he finds his mind wandering and starting to be distracted by the things that are around him, he simply brings his mind back again to the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. And this is a practice that we have to do. It's not that this is not automatic, right? It's not going to happen automatically. We often get that idea that God's going to do everything and I don't have to do anything. And in some sense, that's absolutely true. There's nothing that we can do in the Christian life outside of him. But there's something we have to do, and that is, by an act of our will, bring our minds back to him, right? And be thinking on him. Isaiah 26:3 says this. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace, who just goes and does whatever he wants to do, right? Just kind of doesn't even control his mind or try to think about anything in particular. No, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. So there's some effort, there's some act of the will that's necessary for us to keep our mind stayed on him. And it says, because he trusts in you. And we're going to get to that in the last 5 minutes of the message here. Romans 8:6 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. So if we want to be in a position where we're blessed by the Lord, first of all, we can't be doing those things that we're not supposed to be doing, right, that we already talked about. And we need to be meditating. That means we need to be bringing our mind back to him, putting our mind in the position where we're recognizing who he is. We're recognizing what he wants from us. And the way to do that is to be immersed in this book and in prayer as we're reaching out to him in prayer and communicating with him. All right, and obviously we could get into, we're not going to look at the tree, but see, you need to be like the tree. So the result is, as we're doing this, we're putting ourselves in the position of blessing. God makes us like a tree. It says, he will be like a tree planted by streams of water. It's going to yield its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. Everything he does will prosper. And let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, because we're going to see something very, very similar over here. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water, that extends its root by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. So I'm not going to take a lot of time and talk about the cursed man. You can read that over on your own, right? There are things that we don't be like. Did I just say that? We don't be like. Sorry. Strike that from the record and back up. There are things we shouldn't be like. there, right? Trusting in mankind, trusting in the flesh. If we're doing that, even in our personal lives where we think, I can do this, I'm going to do this, and in fact, we wake up in the morning and we think, I'm going to try better, I'm going to try harder to be what the Lord wants me to be. I'm going to try to be loving, kind, good, all these different things, right? You're going to fail. We've talked about this before. We're going to fail because that's the arm of the flesh, and that's what God is talking about here. That when we trust in these things, we trust in ourselves, even if our motive is good, perhaps, we're going to fail. And it says that ultimately the result of that is that our hearts turn away from God. We fail and fail and fail, and then we just give up because what's the use? We're never going to be able to succeed. We're going to be like a bush in the desert. We're not going to see when prosperity comes. We're going to live in these stony waste places in the wilderness. But the blessed man, this is the contrast, it says, he trusts in the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. Nothing else. Right? He doesn't trust in other believers. He doesn't trust in anything else, the teaching of the church. He doesn't trust in this or that or psychology or any of these other things. He trusts in the Lord. And it says his trust is the Lord, which I think is really interesting to just think about that, right? He trusts in the Lord, and his trust is the Lord. And the result of that is very similar to what we saw in Psalm 1. He will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. He's not going to fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. It's not going to be anxious in a year of drought, and it's not going to cease yielding fruit. So what's it like to be a tree? Think about this, right? If you're not a tree in creation and you're something alive, you're probably moving around and there's lots of activity and you're running here and you're running there. And you might think, okay, once I'm a tree, everything's fine. I don't have to do anything. It's just very restful and peaceful. And yes, that's the whole idea, is that trees don't work. And I don't mean quit your job or doing. I'm not crazy, right? What I'm trying to say to you is when it comes to spiritual things, God does the work in us. We need to understand that. We cannot do anything apart from him. Anything that we produce of any good comes from him. He's the one who produces the fruit in us. He's the one who does it. Right? Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. So unless we want to reinterpret that somehow, that's what it means. The Lord needs to build the house. But we might think, okay, that means the heat won't come now, the droughts won't come, everything's going to be hunky-dory, there's not going to be any storms or anything like that. No, no, no. And in fact, if you're used to running, I don't know how many of you, you can tell that I'm not a runner, but I used to be one, so, you know, or I play one on TV or something like that. But, you know, back when I used to run, like long distances, you would run and run and run, and you'd start to feel warm, and you're like, okay, I need to, like, maybe take a little break or something. But as soon as you stop running, the heat is overwhelming. You actually have this urge to start running again because you're cooler as long as you're running, right? It's kind of a contradiction there, but it's true. And I think that happens to us when we first stop and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to let you take over. That heat starts to overwhelm us sometimes because the persecutions come, all the other things come against us. Satan starts to attack us in new ways, and we don't know how to handle it. So we're just like, I'm just going to start running again because it's cooler that way. But don't do that. It's a temptation. Just stay still. Let the Lord work through you. The heat's going to come. The drought's going to come, but we don't have to fear, and we don't have to have anxiety when the drought comes. It means that we don't have to have any of these things. We're going to have everything that we need from God. We will be prosperous in God's economy. That doesn't necessarily mean we're going to look prosperous to the world or maybe even in our own mind. We'll be secure and we'll be at rest. The tree does nothing on its own. Everything it does passively. That sounds bad to us, right? You're like, I need to be doing something. Like, I can't just not do anything. Well, then you're not going to be a good tree. Because trees don't do anything. They stand there. The growth that they experience comes from somewhere else. The fruit that they produce is not something they try to do. They're not like, you know what? I'm not producing enough fruit. That reminds you of something else, and I don't want to go there, right? So, all right. So that's about the short of it, the long and the short of it, right? That in the spiritual world, we can't produce anything for God. We have to move out of the way, and we have to trust Him. And that's the key, trusting Him in every single aspect of our lives. And it's difficult. And we find out that almost every problem that we have in our lives where we are feeling anxiety or fear or any of those negative type things, right, is because we don't trust. And I know this because I know it about myself, that if I could trust Him completely, I would never have to worry or fear or anything, right? Because He's in control. And you say, that's not true. There's something in my life that might be true for most other people, but there's a situation in my life that clearly is outside of that. Well, the scripture says that God works together all things for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So if that thing, if you think that thing in your life is outside of that, then you don't trust God, because that's what He said. And if you trust God, you'll believe what He said in every instance. It's hard to see it. It's hard to see it sometimes. How are you using this for good in my life? This person that I have to work with or live with or whatever is just so annoying. I'm not saying anything to you, Esther. Just saying. Whatever it is, right? You have this thing in your life where you're just like, this cannot be from God. It is. Okay? And if we trust Him, we'll let go of that anxiety, that stress, that fear, that anger, that hatred, whatever it is. He can take it, and he can do what He wants with it. So how are we like the tree then? How do we become like the tree? We read the secret. It's not even a secret in these two passages. Our minds and our hearts need to be centered on God and His Word, and we need to trust Him completely. That's it. There's nothing else. You don't have to try to be good. You don't have to try to be better. You don't have to try harder every day until you're blue in the face. You don't have to run and run and run until you're exhausted. You just stop and give up and let Him take it over, because He's the one who can do everything. Right? That's what He wants us to do. And then He wants to shower us with blessing. It's amazing. And it's really hard for us to understand. It's even harder for us to accept, because we feel like we need to do something to atone for our sins, to do something so that we can gain favor with God. Don't we understand? Jesus did all that for us already. Everything. Everything that we think we need to do, He already did it for us. All we have to do now is accept it and enter the promised land, and He will give us the victory. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the simple truths that it contains, but these things are hard for our minds to wrap around and to take in, because You are just such an amazing God. Your wisdom just blows us away, that You are so far above us, and Your love for us is just amazing. We just thank You so much for who You are. We thank You for how You love us, how many ways that You show us that You love us every day. Just pray that we would be able to accept Your blessing, not because we deserve anything from You, but because Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid for it all with His own blood. We just thank You again and again. 1,000 thanksgivings, Lord. We give them all to You. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.